was really hoping JC was going to be here. Not that he would take this, but that I wanted him to read Exodus chapter 24 in Hebrew. And I think it would have been really cool to hear it like that, because that's really where I'm going to start. I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 24. And I just want to read a few things. I don't want to read the whole chapter, but I want to put something in your mind about where we're going. So Exodus chapter 24, I'm going to start in verse 1. Exodus chapter 24, starting in verse 1, he says this, "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar.'" And worship from afar. "Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." It's very important. In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the garden. And he had perfect fellowship with them until sin entered into the world. And then, of course, we know that Adam and Eve hid themselves. They tried to cover themselves. And that fellowship was broken. And from that time onward, man could not come into the presence of God. God is holy, and we are not. Because of our sin, we are not allowed. And it's interesting here in Exodus chapter 24, after coming out of Egypt, he's going to wander around the wilderness. God says, okay, come on up to this mountain, but only Moses can come in fellowship with me. Nobody else. And don't even bring the people. They can't even. Just Moses. But God was going to change things. God was going to change the way things worked. Because up on that mountain, Moses was going to get instructions. And of course, we know the Ten Commandments came from there. There's different commandments that came from there. verse 12 of Exodus chapter 24 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction.'" So he's giving Moses instruction. He's giving him the law, the commandments. Moses went up on the mountain, verse 15, "And the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." They must have been terrified for Moses. They didn't know what was going on. "Moses entered the cloud and went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, receiving instruction." And one of the things, the very first things that God talks to Moses about is this space, outer space. Actually, I'm just kidding. I have to hit this button here for get this to work. Bam. Bing. Look at that. I love Larry's computer. I just love it. It's amazing. In fact, I was at my brother Bobby's yesterday. We were sitting with him, me and Ryan and my brother Mike and my brother Chuck, and trying to get his Apple to work. And I had to call Larry, the hacker. That's what we call him. That's my nickname. And just Larry getting on the phone made the Apple work. He didn't even tell me anything. Just him getting on the phone, and all of a sudden, hey, it works. This is great. And then he said goodbye. So We're going to talk about the tabernacle tonight, today. See, I told you this morning I was going to have issues. I want to talk about the tabernacle. It's the first thing the Lord talks about when we come to chapter 25, the sanctuary. And I do want to talk about this today. It's the beginning of worship. Now, we know that Cain and Abel, they must have known how to worship God. God must have told them, as Abel brought one from the flock and Cain brought the work of his hands, and that was wrong. But now God is going to say, hey, I'm going to set out for you a place where I can come to be with you. And I want to show you this right here. It's in Exodus 25, verse 1 and 2 and 8 and 9. It says this, and Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they may bring me an offering. This is cool. You shall take an offering from every man that gives it willingly with his heart. Now this offering was the things to build the tabernacle. And let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments of it, even so you shall make it. What's cool, what's interesting, is that there were people who were really good at cloth and silk and fine linen and brass and gold and molding things and cutting things and wood things. There were artisans from the beginning. There's no such thing as like cavemen, you know, unless you want to talk about people who, you know, like the Luddites who don't like technology or whatever. We didn't come from cavemen. There's nothing like that. When God made Adam and Eve, they had full capacity of their brains. You had Methuselah who lived 969 years. The dude was brilliant. How much could you learn in 969 years? A lot, right? These people were smart. And sin wasn't in the world long enough to corrupt things as much as they are today. They had wonderful people who did wonderful things. And the Lord said, if you give freely, I want you to build me a place of worship. And it's exactly what they were going to do. They were going to build that for the Lord. Something interesting about this tabernacle that I want to kind of show you is there's five different names for the tabernacle before I actually get into what it is, what it's about, blah, blah, blah. First one is the sanctuary in Exodus 25:8. Your version may be a little different. Mine says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And it's a sanctuary speaks of a holy place for God. If you remember correctly, the two rooms inside the tabernacle, one is called the holy place and the other is called the Holy of Holies. And that's where God would come and sit on the mercy seat and meet with the high priest. It's the holy place for God. The next one is, it's called the tabernacle in 25:9. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle, and that is a dwelling place. The tabernacle is a dwelling place, and this would be the dwelling place for God. No longer would Moses have to go up on a mountain. God is going to be right in the middle of his people, and that's actually accurate. He's going to be in the midst of his people. I'm going to show you exactly why that is accurate. The next one is a tent. In Exodus 26:36, I'm not going to read all these different things, but you shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent. Now, the tent speaks of something that's temporary. And the tabernacle was a mobile worship place. When the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, when they would move, the children of Israel would follow. And then when the pillar of fire would stop, the children of Israel would stop and they'd put this all together again, and there God would meet with his people and they could do the sacrifices and different things. It was temporary because we know there would come a day when they actually be in Jerusalem and they would build a temple, a building to worship on the Temple Mount. So it was a temporary place, but it was still a cool place. It's called the Temple, the Tabernacle of the Congregation in Exodus chapter 29. And you think of, what is a congregation? Well, it's a collection of people. We're congregating, not for a bad purpose, for a great purpose. But it was a place where God could meet. It's a place where God could meet. Now, of course, we do know that he couldn't meet with everybody. In fact, we're going to kind of get into the who goes where in the tabernacle, in the grounds and things like that. But it was the tabernacle of the congregation. And lastly, it was the tabernacle of testimony. In other words, it's where God spoke to his people. It was the tabernacle of testimony. And testimony is speaking. A lot of times testimony, like if you think of a Christian testimony, if I were to tell you mine, it would be how I got saved. What things led up to me trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior? And I think a lot of you have already heard that. You've heard it many times before. Reading through the scriptures because of Donna's two brothers getting saved. One was into Satanism, and it really had an impact. So, and my friend Mark on the other side was talking to me, and I just said, leave me alone. So I read, and I got to the book of Revelations, chapter 20, verse 10, where it says, if your name was not written in the book of life, you would be cast in the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are, and be tormented day and night, right? And that scared the hell out of me. And I said, I've got to get saved because I know my name's not written in the book of life. And I trusted the Lord that night. So testimony, it's where people talk. It's where God speaks to his people. So this is the names of the tabernacle, the names that are given for it. I want to kind of look at why. Why would you need this tabernacle? The first one, it's a visual reminder because it's right in the midst of the children of Israel. I'm going to show you a map of placement of the children of Israel, but it's a place that God would dwell with them. It's a visual reminder. He's there, right there. And they could come and worship. They could come and offer sacrifices. And it was hopefully to keep them from idolatry. And we know how well that worked, because not too long they would make a golden calf. They would, you know, worship Baal. They would marry foreign wives. They would do all these things. And it's like, what is up? He's right there. It's almost like when Jesus walked the earth. He's right there. You don't need to go anywhere else. And yet people chased everything else in the world. Second thing, everything about the tabernacle showed the people how to come before a holy God. Think about this. It showed him in Exodus 29 how to worship and how to serve. God was going to lay out specifics on things. Specifics on the building. Specifics on the things in the building. Specifics on how you had to wash. Specifics on who could do what. Specifics. Offering sacrifices for sin. Did you know there are 50 chapters on the tabernacle and the things about the tabernacle in Scripture? Did you know that? 50. That's a lot. It's a lot more than a lot of other subjects that we study. 50. It's important to God. He set it down. It was absolutely important. Like, remember the guy when they put the Ark of the Covenant, they put it on a cart? Wrong number one. But remember when the wheel fell off and it started to go and the guy touched the ark because he wanted to steady it, and God killed him immediately because God was being explicitly perfect in the way he wanted things done. You were not to put it on a cart. You were to carry it with the poles. It was specific. And, of course, receive wisdom and instruction from God, like the Ten Commandments, like the 613 laws that were there. And it's a grand picture of Jesus who tabernacled with us. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was so cool being able to tell my brother Bobby about John 1:1 and John 1:14. It was just the coolest because we've known it for ages, right? I've been a Christian for almost 31 years. Man, it's weird to say. I'm old. Ugh. But think about that. We've known that, right? In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then you go to 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, Bobby's reading this for the first time. Amazing. And he's going, hey, look, there's this John guy they're talking about. Is that the John who wrote the book? No, that's not the John who wrote the book. That's John the Baptist. There's another John. Really? There's another John? He doesn't know these things that we know. He's a baby in Christ. Isn't that amazing? God is teaching. And Jesus Christ dwelt among us. He tabernacled with the people. He walked among them. Why a tabernacle? That's why. So, what is the tabernacle? It's really cool. Just to give you a picture of what it looks like, it would look something like that. I tell you what, there's a lot of pictures on the internet and a lot of wrong pictures on the internet. But what you have is you have the children of Israel camped all around. Now, remember, the people that came out from the Exodus, there's 2 to 3 million people. Okay, and they're not all Israelites. Some of them are Egyptians. Some might be other countries. And they're all camped all around, and there's an actual pattern for where they would camp. Okay, it's not just random, because God said. And then you have this court, right? It's got 60 pillars, and it's got, you know, cloth all the way around, or, you know, whatever they made that. And it's got the inner court, and it's got the place you would do the sacrifice. It's got the place you would wash, and then it's got the tabernacle. And then God would meet and sit right there. And that's kind of what it looked like if you were to look for, like, down from a mountain. Now, what's cool is this is where the children of Israel would camp. They camped around the tabernacle. So you would have the inner, there's 4 different inner places, and that's like Moses and Aaron and his sons. But then you have those other people like Mariah and Korath and Gershon, and these people, they were the ones that took care of the parts of the tabernacle, took it down, put it up, cared for it, made sure everything was done right, things like that. In fact, as I was looking at some of this, it said this, that these people, like the Gershonites, they were charged with the carrying of the curtains, covering, screens, hangings, cords, and instruments of the tabernacle, and the tent of meeting on the journeys in the wilderness. So that was their job. That was all they did. That was what they did. They cared for those things. And each one had their own things that they cared for. So God had a specific order and a way to do things, and these people did it. And it just reminds me of, like, when we set up Calvary, we come in, Jake is working on the sound system and the keyboard, and I'm the one that does, what do I do in the morning? I forgot. The back table, and Tommy does the books over there, and, you know, people come in and they do the kitchen things. Guess what? It's the same thing. God had an order. And it's not to say that any of you could come early and help out. That would be fantastic sometimes, but that's just the whole point, right? Service. God had service. And then you have the children of Israel, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and they each were on their own side of the tabernacle, and that's where they were. And they camped there every time. So you see drawings of, like, you know, the tents all haphazardly put all around. Probably not. They were probably orderly. They were probably all done in order, looking good, all in the place. So Numbers chapter 2, the arrangement of the camp of Israel. God had a perfect way of doing it. It's really kind of interesting, the way God did things. So I want to kind of start going through the parts. And this sermon is not going to be like your normal sermon. Sorry, guys. It's not expositional. It's not topical. It's not textual. It's sort of like I'm just talking to you people, just like we're talking, you know, when we're eating a donut or something like that. But I just wanted to show you, because this has been the thing that we've been studying. And some of you know, because, like, the women's study, I think they've gone through this. And I know we're going through this on Fridays. And it's really cool when you actually get in depth into some of these things, how God, it's a reflection. And we're going to get to this. You know, I'm just not going to teach about the tabernacle. Oh, this is all great and things. This actually means something. So I want to kind of give you an overlay of what is all there in the tabernacle. So you've got the big thing. There's 60 pillars. And then you've got the entrance gate, okay? And you've got the outer courtyard. And in that outer courtyard, the first thing you come to is the brazen altar, where they would do the sacrifices. The next thing you come to is what's called the laver, and that's the where the priest would wash their hands and their feet. And then you have the rest of the courtyard where the tabernacle was. You have the holy place, so they would actually go inside the first door, the purple there. So you would walk in, pretend you're Jewish, pretend you're a priest, because you can't walk in there if you're just a person. You have to be a priest. So you'd walk in. To the left would be the candelabra with its seven arms. To the right would be the table of showbread, where the showbread, remember when David's men were hungry? And they went into the temple and they ate the showbread. And they got, and the Pharisees, when they were talking to Jesus, were like, what is up with that? You can't do that, because they were so about the ritual. And Jesus said, sorry, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. David's men were hungry, and guess what? They ate the showbread. The showbread was actually for the priests, but you know what? God is gracious. And then right in front of them, as you walked in, would be the altar of incense, which would just fill that whole place with a very sweet aroma. And then you would have the veil. And you know what the veil is. In the temple, the veil was torn in two when Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, that God, people may actually have fellowship with God. But here, it kept people out. It kept people out. And then you have the Holy of Holies, and that's the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, right? Because there's the box, and then there's the top. And that's where the high priest would go once a year with blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and this is where God would meet with him. And hopefully he would do it right. But that was where the sacrifice would be made for the people and for him once a year. So this is the tabernacle. This is it. And this is that thing that they would have to put up and take down and put up and take down and put up and take down. And how long did they travel in the wilderness? 40 years. It's a long time. It's a long time. Some people get bored with stuff, right? Repetition, they're doing it over and over and over and over. this is important. And God made it important. So let's kind of step through each one of these things. I have a point. I really have a place I'm going. So let's look at the brazen altar. So God, when he starts out in chapter 27 of Exodus, he talks about the brazen altar and he says how to make it. He gives them specific instructions on how to make the altar and all the things that go along with it. It's not just the altar. There are actually tools and different things and bowls and censers and different things that he had to make. They had to be made to do all the different things that had to do with this altar. We know the altar was made for sacrifices. So the people would come from all around. They'd come to the door of the court. They could not come in. Only the priests could come in. And they would give their offering. And there probably would be tables to slaughter. And there would be bowls to catch the blood. And then they would take that sacrifice and they would put it in the middle. And there was a grate to keep it above the fire. There would be wood that they would use to build the fire underneath. There would be coal. They would get real hot. And they would burn that offering. There would be horns on the sides. The rings and poles. There's always rings and poles so that they carry it properly. But there's all kinds of utensils and things. Some were used to catch the blood. Some were used to take the coals and bring them into the tabernacle. Some were used for different things. It's all in Exodus chapter 27. But this thing talks about God's judgment on sin. Because the people had to come and bring their offering. And this is where that offering was given. If you keep reading through the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, you will see all the different types of offerings that the people had to make. Some were for sins of omission. Some were for sins of commission. Some were against your neighbor. Some were this, some were that. There were heave offerings and grain offerings, and you could bring a lamb, or you could bring a ram, or you could bring a turtle dove, or you could bring a this or that. There were all kinds of laws. Mary, remember when Jesus was born, she had to go make an offering because the boy, the firstborn, and at the opening of the womb, she had to make an offering. There are all kinds. People who say, I wish I lived back here. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because you would have to remember all these different things. I am thankful I live in the age of grace. Doesn't mean I don't have things I have to do and things I have to remember, but you know what? They were for their time. We are in this time. You can't wish yourself anywhere. So the bronze altar, let me just tell you, the horns pointed upwards and outwards. In other words, these sacrifices were for all the people. The people could come. An innocent lamb took their place, or ram, or goat, or whatever. The innocent had to pay for what you did. The innocent animal had to pay for what you did. And it had to be perfect, right? Without spot and without blemish. If you were going to make an offering to the God of the universe, you're not going to give the worst of your flock. You're going to give the best. And you gave the best. There were serving utensils, pans and shovels to remove the ashes, carry them outside the camp to a clean place. The blood was drained into a bowl or a basin and it was poured out around the altar. Sound familiar? The fire pans or censers carried fire from the altar inside to the altar of incense. They would use that for inside the tabernacle. One of the neat things that this man, he's a Jewish man. As I was reading through this book, he's Jewish, David Levy. And he goes through the tabernacle from a Jewish perspective. But the word altar means a high place. You actually had to walk up to give the sacrifice. You actually had to walk up the ramp. A lot of the pictures don't have the ramp. And they have the priest, you know, trying to get the sacrifice like this. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to be up and you're going to be reaching with the long thing and you're going to be like this. That's what it looked like. That's exactly what it looked like. A high place. Jesus Christ, when he died, was on what? He was on a high place. The hill called Golgotha. In fact, when during the age of kings of Israel, they created high places for their false gods, didn't they? And then the righteous kings, what would they do? They would go to those high places and they would tear them down. High place. The altar is the high place. And the priest would actually walk up that ramp to work on the sacrifice. Very interesting. The next thing, I want to kind of go, is the laver. Which, you know, there's different kinds looking like, you know. There really wasn't any specifics given on how to make this. In fact, you look through the pictures and one looked like one of the chalices from Raiders of the Lost Ark. I mean, it was bad. They never would have made something like that. So it's simple and it just held water. And it had to hold enough water for all the priests. And of course, when you went and you were sacrificing, you got dirty, you got bloody. You had to wash before you went into the tabernacle. You couldn't go in all disgusting. So you had to come to the wash basin, the laver. And of course, the laver is in Exodus chapter 30. It doesn't go in the order that I have it. I have it in the order of you walking as you were going. It's for washing, and it's only used by the priests. The priests would use this. They would sacrifice. They would get dusty, grimy, bloody, and they would have to come over here, and they would have to wash. And their washing was in a specific way. They would wash right hand, right foot, left hand, left foot, in that order. It was done as God prescribed it. Every other day, the priests had to wash. So in other words, there were probably many priests, right? Aaron had many sons. Many in the family of Aaron or Levi, and they would have to take turns. There were probably many priests doing many things all throughout the day, sacrificing and working inside the tabernacle itself. It speaks that you had to be both spiritually and physically clean before entering the tabernacle. The blood would cover your sin. This would get the grime off, spiritually and both physically clean. Aaron and his sons were born priests. Did you know that? There was a line of Levi that only they could be the priests. It's different now, isn't it? Believers are priests. All believers are priests. There is no clergy laity, as some churches teach. There's no special class of priest. We are priests, and we must keep ourselves clean. Aaron and his son offered the sacrifices. Aaron and his sons had to keep themselves clean. One of the interesting things, and I said it earlier, is there's no specifics for how to make this. Like the brazen altar, it was specific. It had to be this square. It had to be this tall. The horns had to be like this. There was a grate. It was open inside for everything to fall in. They had to have these utensils. It had to be covered in brass, right? The brazen or bronze. It was done specifically. This, there was no, you know, it had to be this circumference. It had to be this deep, nothing. It had to be able to hold water for the priests. It's interesting. So that's this one. So then you come to, as you walk in, as the priest walks in, he looks to his right. There's the table of showbread. And it looks like this. It's a table. It's got a lip around it. And it would hold 12 loaves or whatever you call those of bread. There would be wine on the table. There would be cups and a pitcher. And that would be for the priests. That would be for the priests. Now the priests would actually eat the bread and drink the wine. Isn't that interesting? It's 3 feet long, foot and a half wide, 2 feet tall. There were dishes, spoons, those are in Leviticus, bowls. There were drink offerings that would be made here, and you could see those in Leviticus. There were 12 cakes, they called them cakes, and they would be brought every day, from one from each tribe. So there's a family that would make the bread every day. And what was cool is, think about this. They wouldn't bring it like this tribe would bring it, you know, at 9, and this tribe would bring it at 9:15. No, they would bring them, gather them together, and as a whole, all 12 breads, cakes, would be brought in together. Not separate. Because the children of Israel were one people. They were not separate. Even though there were 12 tribes, they were one. They were one people. You could not use leaven, right? Because it was a symbol for sin. Now, even though when you look, it doesn't say, we know from Scripture that Moses, the Mosaic Law, forbade using it. Exodus chapter 12, 15 through 20, Matthew chapter 16. Jesus, who's the bread of life, we talked a little bit about that this morning, was without sin. They would not use leaven. It was produced with fine flour, Leviticus 2:1. The flour was crushed, ground, and sifted. It had to be perfect. You couldn't just, you know, this is the stuff I have today. I went down to the market and I got their secondhand flour. No, it had to be perfect. Who are you giving it to? You're giving it to the priests who were in the service of God. The term showbread, what does that mean, showbread? Oh, just a cool name. It comes from a Hebrew word meaning bread of the face or bread of the presence. Why? Because they were in the presence and before the face of God when they ate the bread and drank the wine. They were serving the living God. Jesus, of course, is called the bread of life. And interesting, as the loaves were placed on the table, they were sprinkled with frankincense. Did you know that? It would be like a white, almost like a powder, sprinkled on top of the bread. Frankincense. And you're thinking, isn't that like something you put and, you know, it makes a nice smell? Yeah, it does smell nice, but you could eat it. Somebody else received frankincense when there was a little boy born. Speaking of something, we'll get to that later. So it was actually pretty cool. It had to be done in a specific way. Four priests carried the bread in. Two went before to take the old bread off. And it had to be done in a specific order. Right? Because that's the way God is. God is not the author of confusion, but of order. And he even had order back here. The bread had to be done in a specific way. You can read through the different Jewish writings on how they did it. You'd have one face north, one face south, one face east. You'd have priests standing at different positions as they moved things and took things and put things on and took things and poured the wine and did the offerings. It all had to be done just right. It had to be done just perfect. Just perfect. Next, you have the golden lampstand. As you walked in, this would be on the left. Now, what's interesting about this is there are specific instructions on how to make this. And this is what I found really interesting. It was made from one piece of gold, one solid piece of gold. It was not molded. It was hammered. It was worked to look like that. If you see a candelabra and it's all pieces, wrong. It was made to exact specifications in Exodus 25, even down to how many flowers and the cups and the arms. It's all there perfectly. It has to be made just like this. And think about it. This light was the only light except for God when he was in the Holy of Holies in the whole place. This would light up the tabernacle. And they kept this light going all the time when the tabernacle was up. In the morning, the priests would come and they would have to trim the wicks and make sure the oil was filled. And they would come back in the evening and they would trim the wicks and they have to make sure the oil was filled. And they had to do this every day to make sure that light never went out. They were kept perpetually burning. And they used pure olive oil. No other oil could be used. They had to use pure olive oil. Let me just, it's kind of interesting. It was made from one talent of gold. Remember I said it was made from one big piece of gold? It was one talent of gold. One talent of gold weighs 75 pounds. There are 16 ounces per pound, which would mean one talent was 1,200 ounces. Today's price, which this was like a couple weeks ago, was $1,280, $1,281. This would cost $1.5 million in today's currency. Wow. And God said, make me a lamp out of that gold. Isn't that great? That's incredible. But God wanted specifically. That's what this was about. There's a story during the Maccabees. I don't know if you remember it. I don't know if it's even true, but the story is told that the Maccabees lit after they were fighting the Romans. They lit the lamp, and they didn't have to put oil in it. It stayed lit for 7 days. And it was one of the miracles that they talked about during that time. This was very important to God to keep that lamp lit. So you walked in after the bread on the right, the candelabra on the left. The altar of incense would be at the back. It would be right closest to God. And this is, they would bring the coals from the altar outside and they would bring them in. And here, they would put the incense. This is very interesting because, I mean, as I was doing the study, there's more about these things than there are about the other things. It was placed before the veil, at the center of the holy place. Before the veil, right before you were to walk in to the Holy of Holies. It was the closest the priest could come to the face of God. Because, right, we couldn't go in behind the veil. The incense was made from three sweet perfumes. and mixed together with frankincense. Now listen to this. Stactate, or stacta, was a sweet gum from the Storax tree. Sounds like something from, what's his face, the Snorlax or something like that. It was from like a poplar, and it grows in Israel. Then there was the oncha, which is Hebrew for shell, and they would get it from the shell of a mollusk, like a snail. And it gives up a perfumey type fragrance. And then there was galbanum. Sounds like something from Transformers. A gum resin that emits a milky sap with a balsamic odor and comes from the Syrian region. And the fragrance added to it. They were weighed out equally. They were mixed by the perfumers. They were beaten to admit their fragrance, and then they were put in, and it was a sweet savor to God. It was specific. No other things could be used in this. They couldn't say, oh, we didn't get that shell stuff. We got to use something over here. No, couldn't do it. You had to have it perfect. And you could not use this mix for personal use. It could only be used here for God. And of course, when we think of sweet smelling aromas going up before the Lord, what do we think of? Prayer. Because before you went into the presence of God, you probably should pray. They were to offer incense at regular times each day. They would offer in the morning and the evening while they were trimming the lampstands and keeping the incense burning and keeping the lamps burning. The same fire that burnt the sacrifice also burnt the incense. The same fire. It had horns on it. Isn't that interesting? It's got horns on it. The blood that was used outside once a year had to be brought inside. Before it was sprinkled on the mercy seat, it would have to be put on the horns of this, because God wanted everything that he or was used for his worship, prayer, cleansed with blood. Because things must be cleansed with blood to be useful to him. Isn't that interesting? Then you have the veil, which might have looked something like this with the cherubim on it. It's what separated the holy from the holy of holies. And this was made, and it was thick, and it was made to separate man from God. It was hung by gold hooks. It was hung across the top, the pillars, had a rail up on the top. It was hung there. The word veil means to separate. To separate. And it was made of finely spun white linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, just as the decorated curtains surrounded the holy place. It was beautiful to behold, and to think somebody made this. They didn't have machines. It had cherubim on it, but it was called the curtain of the testimony, or the veil. It could never be touched. Think about that. The priest couldn't say, oh, there's dirt on it. You're dead. Only the high priest could touch it, because he was the only one that could go beyond it. Only he could go and meet with God. And only once a year. And only once a year. Leviticus 16:2 says, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. Once a year, and that's it. The high priest could only come once a year into the presence of God. And yet God's heart was to be with his people. Well, there was something coming that would make it so that he could be with everybody. Let's talk about the ark, the mercy seat, which looks something like this. The wings spreading over the top. The angels' heads usually are aimed down. They're like aimed down because they don't want to raise their heads. But this is where God would sit. This is the mercy seat. This is where they would come, and Aaron would take the blood, and he would sprinkle it here on this, first for himself, and then for the people, for their sin and his sin. And this is where he would make that offering once a year. Once a year. And that's it. Is where. Now, inside this ark, of course, you know there were three things inside the ark, right, that were kept. The unbroken tablets, right? Because the first tablets Moses broke because he was angry. He came down off the mountain and the people had the golden calf and he was like, what? And he went, and he broke them. And he said, God's like, I have to make these again? And he wrote them, and they got put in here. There was a jar of manna that was put in here. Why? To remind the children of Israel that it was God who provides. I provide for you, nobody else. And then Aaron's rod that budded. And why do you think, why would he do that? Why would that be in there? Because he was trying to say that Aaron is my chosen to come before me. Nobody else. Just Aaron, his sons, the high priest. That's it. And that was the mark. So there were three things that were inside that ark. And of course, it had to be carried with the poles. You couldn't carry it any other way. It had to be done specifically. Specifically. There are different names for the ark. It's called the Ark of Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. It's called the Ark of the Lord. It's called the Ark of the God of Israel. It's called the Ark of Your Strength. It's called the Holy Ark. There's different names for it, but it's the same thing. This is where God came to meet his people. But only one person could go in there. Just one. Just one. Let me backtrack a little bit. I want to go back. Doot, 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 doot. Back button. What does this mean for us? Let me just talk to you for a second. Because this is all a shadow of the real. It was real. It really happened. It really happened in time and space. But I'm telling you, it means something more than just what it means. And I'm not trying to be all, you know, pie in the sky. But let's think about this. Before you as a human being can go and be in fellowship with the God of the universe, things have to happen. Things have to happen. And the first things that happen when you walk into that entrance is you need a sacrifice for your sin. As a sinner, one who has sinned before a holy and righteous God and who can never wash away their own sin, they need someone to take their place. And it was at that brazen altar that the people would come and they would take their little lamb and they would give it to the priest, and that lamb would be sacrificed for your sin. And just as today, the only way, the only sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who died in your place. And for you to get to God, to get to heaven, you need someone who is willing to stand in your place. And it was the Lamb of God. And that's what happened right there at the brazen altar. And that's how people get saved. They realize that they're sinners. And they realize they can't wash away their own sin. But they realize that Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, came, was born of Virgin Mary and died in their place on that cross 2,000 years ago. You move to the laver because I tell you what, after you get saved and you begin to read the Bible, and you look at yourself and you say, yes, I got saved and he washed me clean, but I'm still doing some dumb things. I'm still doing things that he doesn't want. I go to the laver and I wash. Because I wash with the water of the word. Isn't that what Peter said? I take this book and I'm reading it. And as I read it, I take it and I put it into my life. And me, I mean, I still have a lot of things wrong with me. But I used to have more things wrong with me. And as I looked at this word, I had to take this word and put it into my heart, my life, and it had to change me and make me into more of what Christ is. And I had to wash. And not just my hands and my feet, Peter. He's like, Lord, not just my feet.
Wash all of me. Right? That's what Peter cried. But Jesus had already, I'm going to pay for your sin. But as you walk around on this dusty road, Peter, guess what? You need to wash your feet because your feet get dirty. And Jesus washed their feet. We need to come and we need to wash every day at the Word of God and get ourselves straight. And then we can walk into the door of the tabernacle. And the first thing we see is we see the light. We walk in, we see the light, and the light lights up the whole place. And guess who are the only people that can see the light? The priests. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he gives light to every man that comes into the world. Some people, however, lots, don't want that light because they love darkness rather than light. But the only ones who sit and enjoy the presence of that light are who? The priests. The believer priests. And who are the believer priests? It's not a special class. It's you and me. We are believer priests. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is purchased by his blood has become a priest to God. I don't have to wear a collar. I don't have to wear a robe. I don't have to wear none of that. But that's what you are. And you offer up spiritual sacrifices, sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of giving. You are what a priest is. And you bask in his light. Jesus, the light of the world. And that light never went out. Jesus Christ never, ever ends. His light will be eternal. In fact, you get into the new heaven and the new earth, and there is no need of the sun or the moon or the stars, because who is the light? Jesus Christ is the light. Ha! And then you look at the showbread, the table to the right, and you say, wow, there's 12 pieces of bread there, and there's wine there. And the priests are to share in the bread and the wine and remember what God has done. And it sounds really familiar, doesn't it? It sounds to me like the Lord's Supper. If you look when he sets down the rules for the Sabbath, he says, do not forget this, or I will punish you for it. Now, that's the way the Old Testament was. The law was very harsh. In the New Testament, it is of grace. But he still says, and he says it over and over, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is not a... I said it this morning. What was it? Oh, I just messed the whole... It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Do this in remembrance of me. The priests did it back then. Who are the priests today? We just said... It's us. We're the priests. And we should be sharing in the bread and the cup and remembering what God has done for us at 9:30. Isn't that cool? We have that every week. Time to show up. Time to start worshiping the Lord together. Isn't that fantastic? It's all a reflection. Move to the altar of incense. Before you go and you meet with God, what should you do? You've already been bought. You've been washed. You're in his light. You're fellowshipping, you want to pray. You come before him with prayer and you bring your prayers and you ask for forgiveness and you pray for that person, you pray for this person, you pray for different things, you pray for wisdom, you pray for strength, you pray for courage, you pray for all these different things before you enter in to that place with God. What's really cool is that veil is no longer there. Is it? Because Jesus, when he rose from the dead, that veil was torn in two in the temple. It's no longer there. It no longer keeps anyone out. God doesn't, he did never want that. He wanted fellowship with everybody. And now we can have it. You, me, you can go into the presence of God through Jesus Christ on your own. You don't need Aaron. You don't need the Levites. You don't need that. It's you. And that's precious. And that's blood that was sprinkled on that altar. That was temporary. And they had to do it every year. But there was blood that was sprinkled on the cross Christ's altar. And he did it once for all. And it was over. And that is precious. This tabernacle that you see right here is a picture of us. And it's a picture of Christ. And it's a picture of what we must do to worship correctly. Just like back then, it was a picture for the Israelites to remind them how they had to worship and serve God correctly. It is so meaningful, this place. It is so meaningful. But it was just temporary. Christ is forever. What are we doing? What are we doing? I hope this has been encouragement to you as much as it is to me. I mean, for someone who's never gone through it like me, you know, in detail, yeah, you've read through the book of Exodus. Yeah, you know, you just read through the book of Exodus. But to actually go in and study and then look at all the things that it pictures, it's amazing. That's our God. He's awesome. Why don't we just pray? Thank you, Lord, so much for giving us this picture of the tabernacle. Thank you so much that it's a shadow. It was a shadow of things to come. It was necessary at the time. It is not necessary anymore because Christ has come. And he is the one. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And his sacrifice was once for all. There's no more need. We are so thankful. And Lord, we're thankful for these pictures. And we're thankful that it shows the holiness of God and the perfection of God and the perfect nature of God and how he wanted things to be done just right. And you still want things to be done just right. We walk by faith and not by sight anymore. But we know that you are in our midst. And that's where you wanted to be the whole time. We are so thankful. It's not just in our midst. He actually dwells in us. Permanently. Lord, bless the word. Bless these things. Take us from here with your blessing. Let us be lights to this dark world. There are many, many, many people we come in contact with. Let us take this message to them. We give you great thanks. We want to say that we love you. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.